Thank you very much for the very, very warm welcome. And you know, I'll just tell you, seeing you guys worship, really, it really fills me with a lot of hope, because we pray that one day in Bangkok that we'll see the Lord plant a church really similar to yours in terms of like the makeup and like young students and young families worshiping together. And that's really, really, as I was worshiping with you and as you were pouring out your hearts in worship, it really gave me a lot of hope, gave me a lot of encouragement. I think one of the things that I shared with people as I was getting ready to come here is I was asking that God would speak to you, but that God would really speak to me also. And so I come here as for myself to be refreshed and to be renewed as well. So I really want to thank you and really want to encourage you as well. I'm really, really nervous. And so my wife always knows that for the last 2 days now, like my wife would ask me, "Do you have butterflies yet?" And I'd be like, "Not yet." But then I started getting butterflies. And in Thai, it's interesting, the word for the word that I was feeling is dun ten, because in Thai, that word has a feeling of nervous, like as a negative thing, but also as an excited thing. And I realized I was feeling both of those things as well. So we're going to talk about your kingdom come, and we're going to try to do it in a few different ways, but I just wanted to introduce myself really quickly. This is my family. This is just a little bit. I was born in Korea, but I grew up in the United States. I am not a New York basketball fan, okay? I'm a Chicago Bulls fan, okay? But I'm wearing the shirt because it's comfortable and someone gave it to me. But I grew up in Illinois in the United States. I went to the University of Illinois with Pastor Andrew also. And then so I am Korean American. My wife, she's actually Thai American. And so that makes our kids Thai Korean American, okay? So because my wife, she grew up in the US. She's fluent in both English and in Thai. And my oldest daughter is 12. She's a spitting image of my wife. And then next oldest is, she's 5, okay? And so I'll probably talk about them more and more. And as Pastor Andrew mentioned, we are living in Bangkok, Thailand. We've been there for about 6 years, and we're living there. Now, I know that Indonesia is largely a Muslim country. In Thailand, it's mostly a Buddhist country. And in fact, whenever you go there, it's really clear, very easy to see, just even by the fact that there are 18,000 Buddhist temples everywhere. And then there are, in the country, at any one given time, there are about 300,000 Buddhist monks as well. It's just one of the things that makes it really, really obvious that Thailand is a Buddhist country. And for us, we're in the heart, in the capital of Bangkok, Thailand. And in the city, Bangkok, it really is a mix of Buddhism and then contemporary, like, city life as it is. You know, probably really similar to Jakarta in many ways, too. The city has about, the city is about 11.6, almost 12 million people. And they say that on average, it's probably 0.3% are Christian in the city of Bangkok. And so, by and large, out of about 1,000 people in Bangkok, maybe three are Christians. And the rest of them, for the majority, would be Buddhist. Okay, and so, well, I'll talk about that a little bit more as this weekend goes by. But tonight we're going to focus on talking about, the theme of this retreat is Your Kingdom Come. And tonight we're going to focus on the your part, okay? The your part. Tomorrow morning I'm going to go into explaining a little bit more about kingdom, where it comes from. I'll do a little bit more explaining about it tomorrow night. And then on Saturday morning we'll talk about the verse that it's associated very closely with this, that's your will be done. And we'll talk about that on Saturday. Because I know that for college students and young people, one of the big questions you have on your mind is my future that God has for me, okay? Whether it be what I study, what my job will be, who I marry, all these things we know that's really hot on your want-to-know list. And so we'll talk about that on Saturday morning, because that's very, very closely related to this topic of your kingdom come. So tonight we'll focus on your kingdom come, and kind of like the subtitle to that is not my kingdom. And we're going to look at Jonah chapter 4 to help us to do this, okay? Now, let me pray for us, and then we're going to do a really quick review of Jonah for some of us that may not be familiar with the story, and then we're going to talk about this topic, and we're going to see it from the life of Jonah. So let's pray one more time together. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being here with us. We thank you that you are here in this place. We thank you that we can worship you and that you are here. And that when we pray that in our hearts you would create a desire that we would wish to see your kingdom come in our lives and in the lives of many people around us. So we pray that you would speak to us one by one by one by one so that we would know for sure in our hearts that your kingdom, that we would desire that in our lives and that we would see that happen in our lifetime too. So we pray that you would speak to us as only you can and let your word really touch us deeply in our hearts and challenge our minds as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let me give you a really quick review of the book of Jonah. Jonah was an Old Testament prophet, and the prophets had a job of speaking what's on the mind and the heart of God. Okay? Unfortunately, in many cases, the prophets had to speak it with their mouth, but in many cases, they also had to experience it in their lives as well, as an example of what God's message was. And so as we look at what God had given to Jonah, God gave Jonah a very special job. And the book of Jonah really breaks down into four chapters. In chapter one, God tells Jonah, Jonah, go to the city of Jakarta, to Nineveh, okay? To go to Nineveh and tell them that they better turn to God or they are flamed. They're going to be toasted in flames, okay? They're going to go up in flames. That's what basically, what God was, the message was kind of like to Jonah. But Jonah, he ran away from God. God told him to do this very clearly, but Jonah said, okay, God, I'll go Nineveh, Jonah. Okay, so Jonah runs away from God. In chapter 2, Jonah runs back to God, okay? Now, if you're familiar with the story, as Jonah is booking and running away from God, he gets onto a ship, and then through different things on the ship, he gets thrown into the sea, okay? He gets thrown into the sea, and he thinks to himself, okay, now I've run away for good. But God sends a big fish to catch him, and then in the belly of that big fish, Jonah decides, okay, God, I'm sorry, I'm going to come back to you. So here, this is where Jonah runs back to God. In Jonah chapter 3, Jonah, he runs with God because now he decides, okay, God, I'm going to do this, okay? You want to do this, I'll go along with you and I'll follow what you want me to do, okay? But in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah, he runs into God. He has a fight with God. He like run, boom! He hits a wall, okay, when he meets God. And that's what we'll look at here in Jonah chapter 4. So, let me read this for you, okay? If you have this, if you have your Bibles open to Jonah chapter 4, I'm going to read most of this for you. I'll read from verses 1 through 11 in Jonah chapter 4. Did I tell you I'm nervous? So, let me read this. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee or run away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents, who does not like sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn in the morning the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered and died. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching hot east wind, kind of like the wind here in Jakarta, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and tired. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Okay? So, in verse 9, he says, but God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned? Should I not care about that great city? So here, we're going to use this to talk about your kingdom come. And the way we'll do that is we'll look at, in two ways, we'll look at Jonah's concern when he thinks about my concern, and then we'll talk about God's concern, which is the your kingdom part that we're trying to focus on for this retreat. So we'll look at Jonah's concern, which is kind of like ours, kind of like my kingdom come. And then we'll look at God's concern, which is really more about God's and his kingdom come. So now in the story of Jonah, there are many, many things that happened in Jonah's life. And as we look at Jonah's concern, there are many things that happened to Jonah, and there are many reasons why Jonah should have been happy. He saw some amazing things. In chapter 1, these sailors who did not know God, out of fear of Jonah's God, they chose to turn and surrender themselves to God, the true God, and not their own God. And Jonah should be like praising God for that. But he wasn't very happy. In chapter 2, he thought he was going to die. He could have just died. You know, of all the deaths I could imagine, I don't think about how I die too often, but of all the deaths that I could imagine, dying in a gloomy, stormy sea would be one of the most miserable ways to go. They say drowning has got to be one of the most difficult ways to die. Okay? And he almost experienced that, but God saved him. He should be happy, right? God gives him another chance to go to Nineveh. He should be happy. He goes to Nineveh. He speaks a really simple message. 40 days more, and then God is going to burn you guys. You better turn and repent. A huge city. There's a huge, massive city revival. It's like all of Jakarta comes in revival, and Jonah's like, pleh, like that. He has so many reasons to be happy. But it says Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He was unhappy. He had so many reasons to be happy, but he wasn't happy. Why? It's because he had a different plan and a different agenda in mind. He had his own will and his own desires, what he wanted, and not God's will. That was really what was most important to him. He was really concerned about trying to have what he wanted done and the way that he would get it done in his way too. So, because his own way, okay, for Jonah and his own will and his own concern, what happened was that God had a plan, but Jonah had a different plan. He saw the Ninevites as the worst possible enemies of his own people. I mean, it's like imagining in world history, it's imagining like the Jews, okay, who were persecuted by the Nazi Germans, okay? It's like Jonah is a Jew, and God says, Jonah, you as a Jew, even though you're faced persecution by these Nazis, okay, Ninevites, I want you to go to Nineveh, to the Nazis, and tell them about my good news. And Jonah said, no way. He said, they should burn and pay for what they've done. That was really what was on his mind. That's what he had. He said, because he knew that in his plan, he said in verse 2, that is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. He said that, God, I knew you had a good plan for them, but I'm not really happy with that. I really don't wish for them to get another chance. I want them to get what they deserve, and they should get the worst. And because here he says, but that's why I didn't go to Tarshish, because I know you're giving them a second chance. Because you see, for Jonah, when God had told him what to do, when God had told him really clearly what to do, it wasn't in line with what he wanted, what his will was. And so because of that, he chose. Now, in here, in another translation, the NASB, it says, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. In order to stall this and kind of slow it down so it won't happen, I ran away to Tarshish. That's what he said. Because I don't want that to happen, God. I don't want those people to have another chance. I want them to get it and get it bad. And I don't want that. And so my hope is that maybe if I go this other way, that maybe you'll still give it to them and give it to them bad. Because it wasn't what he wanted. It wasn't in line with what his will was. Now, if we think about this, Now, think way back to when you were 3 or 4 years old, okay? Think way back. Think back to when you really wanted something and you didn't get it from your mommy and daddy. What did you do? Haha, you cried. How many of you would get angry? How many of you would cry? Oh, no! Those are the kinds of reactions that we often get when we don't get what we want. And that's what happened to Jonah. What did he do in response when he didn't get what he wanted? His response was, right? He got angry. Right? He got angry. He says, because Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry because he didn't like what God had for him. Right? So he was angry. What's another way in which we respond? Sometimes we respond like this. For some of us, we don't get angry, we get depressed. We lock ourselves in the room. That boy doesn't like me. You don't get angry and like text BB all your friends and say he's the biggest jerk in the whole wide world. You go to your room, you play those love songs, and you're like, oh, I'm going to be lonely forever. I'm going to be single for... Oh, none of you do that, huh? And some of us, when we don't get what we want, we get depressed. And for Jonah, he said, now, Lord, take away my life. I would rather die. I would rather die. It's better for me to die than to live. And that's how he acted when he didn't get what he wanted. But, you know, the interesting thing about this is that in the midst of these things, as he goes through anger and he goes through depression, that God asks him a very, very, very important question. God asks him, have you any right to be angry? Why do you think you have the right to be angry about what I want and about even with where these people are? So God asks this question to him in verse 4. But you know, it's really interesting. If you look at verse 5 in your Bible right after that, does it say Jonah stopped to say, I'm sorry, God? No. What happens in verse 5? Jonah went out and he left. So it's like, it's like your mom, right? Your mom says to you, you better pay attention to me. And you go, and you walk out the door. You know, it's kind of like one of those things, right? You get into a fight with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, and you're like, and you just walk away. It's kind of like what happened here. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Because that much, Jonah was just so concerned about what he wanted, right? He was just so concerned about his will. He was concerned about his own will, okay, and not God's own will. But the other thing he's concerned about in this story, what's important to him, okay? What was his kingdom for him? Was his will, what he wanted, was also his comfort. His own comfort is what was really important to him too. Really being a comfortable, easygoing, having things really, really nice and easy. That was the thing, the other thing that was really important to him. In verse 6, if you look at verse 6, it says this. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the vine. Okay? So basically what's happening is, so in verse 4, God says, do you have any right to be angry? Jonah says, huh. Okay? And then he walks up, and you know what he does? He makes a little seat on the top of the hill. He makes a seat to kind of be comfortable. Now, this, mind you, this is after he went through the city and he preached the good news to the city. And then he goes up on the top of the hill. He kind of plants himself a little comfy seat, okay? And then he kind of makes himself a little shelter. And you know what? He gets out his popcorn. And you know what he's waiting for? He's waiting for the fireworks show. Because he's expecting these Ninevites are so miserably wicked and terrible. They're going to so get what they deserve that God's going to give it to them. Okay? And so he's waiting for the fireworks show. He's waiting for lights and fire, boom, destroy the city. And he's like, woohoo, oh yeah, like that. He's waiting for that, right? He's waiting for that. And then it's starting to get kind of hot, right? The rain's gone. The heat's coming out. The wind is blowing. But that wind is not feeling good. That wind is bringing that hot wind over in your way, right? And the sun is beating down. You all know what that's like. You know, it's hotter here than in Thailand. I was surprised. I was like, wow, I can't believe it's hotter here than in Thailand. But anyway, because a couple weeks ago, we had temperatures down to like 18 in Bangkok, okay? I know you're all jealous, okay? It lasted 1.5 weeks, so it's okay. But it's getting really, really hot. As it's getting really, really hot, what happens is God provides a vine. And then now, his hot, 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 scorching theater seat to see these things, there's a vine that grows up, and now he's like, ah. And now his, you know, his ice and his soda doesn't melt, and he can enjoy his popcorn as he's watching the show, and waiting for the show. And then as it happens, this shade comes and it's to ease his discomfort. Now, interestingly, this word shade, in other places in the book of Jonah, is also used to mean deliver as a verb. To deliver or to save, okay? So when we think about shade, we're just thinking it's hot, it's uncomfortable, and then the shade makes us, feel good. But in other places in the book of Jonah, this word has the idea of you're saving someone from big trouble, okay? So it's not just saving him from the sun, it's like saving him from big trouble. And then this other word right here, discomfort, in other places in Jonah, it's also translated evil or wickedness too. So him sitting there and being like, oh, man, it's hot and sweaty and all like that and drip, drip, his shirt sticking to him. That word discomfort in other places in Jonah is not just uncomfortable and sticky and sweaty. It also can mean evil or wickedness. So the idea of this is that this is kind of a picture that God is using to show Jonah that God is from Jonah's evil and wickedness in his own heart, his angry heart that he has to just can't love the people of Nineveh. He said that is not just a discomfort. It's really a picture of the evil and selfishness in his own heart. And then the shade is really a picture of how God is saving him and saved him, Jonah, from all of his troubles before. It's supposed to be a picture of the evil that the Ninevites and these wicked people. Now, mind you, these Ninevites, they were absolutely horrendous, okay? To their neighbors, even to their friends, they would slaughter each other, as it was. I mean, so they're the worst example of what how bad people can be. And so Jonah, as God is trying to show Jonah, even for the Ninevites and their evil and wickedness, that God is providing a way to deliver and save them. Even as bad as they are, that God for them too. God just brought it on, okay? Because it says, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, like he was going to pass out. It was so hot, right? That's what he was experiencing. That God was showing him how God was providing for him. And even through that, it was to be a reminder of what God's grace and goodness and forgiveness was for the Ninevites and also for him. But man, what did Jonah say? He got ripping, flipping mad. Right? He got so mad when that worm ate up that plant. He got so mad. He got so mad at God when that happened. Because why? He was concerned about his will, his plan, what he wanted to do, and his own comfort. He wanted life, and he wanted it to live it easy, really, in his own heart. And think about it, right? How about you? How about us? How do you like discomfort, right? Let's decide that we're going to turn off the air conditioners. We're going to jack up the heat in this room, close all the windows, no fans, and we're going to give you all very big, heavy coats, okay? And we'll all just like, I like it, I like it, I like it, it's uncomfortable. We're going to keep you all night, no sleep. Oh, I like it, I like it. Tomorrow, no food. You're going to run outside 10 times. Oh, yeah, I like it. How many of us like discomfort? Most of us don't really like it. But, you know, many times the discomfort comes because of our will, our comfort, our whatever we want comes at stake. You know, let me give you an example. Because a lot of people think, you know, a lot of people want to think, what, you know, I really want to know what God's will is. But this is the crazy thing about Jonah, right? God told Jonah specifically, go to this place and say these words and do this thing. It can't be clearer what God's will was for him. Absolutely clear. If you were asking God, God, what should I do next week, Lord? And God said, go to here, say these words, and do this, right? What would you think? You're like, oh man, it's awesome. I just wish everything was like that. But you know, what if God told you to do something that you didn't like? What if God had you go somewhere that you didn't want to go to? What if God called you to befriend that one weird guy that no one wants to talk to? What if God told you that? Would it be so easy? Thank you, Lord, for telling me your will, or God, please speak to me. Make it clearer. What if? What if, as some of you guys are saying, God, who should I marry? Who should I marry? And what if God told you, her? God, please. That's for him, right? You're talking to him, right? Not me. What if God told you, and it was absolutely clear, just because he tells you, it doesn't make it easy. Why? What's really at issue? Is it the issue primarily knowing God's will? Well, that's definitely there. But even more, you may not know what God's will is, but you can prepare your heart to be ready to do whatever he wants you to do. Maybe God hasn't told you because you're not ready. God told Jonah, but he still wasn't ready. So just because you know, it doesn't solve all your problems, okay? Because why? For him, his big concern was he was more worried about his kingdom and what he wanted. So even though you may not know now, you can still prepare yourself to be ready to do whatever you want. So instead of saying, you know, in college, my college pastor always told us this. Instead of saying, okay, God, help me to be a doctor, please sign. Instead of like that, it's like you sign and give God an empty paper and do whatever you want, God. You may not know what it is, but you can be ready. Because it's not just about knowing the will of God, it's about his kingdom first. So as we see that about Jonah and what his concern was, if we look now at God's concern, we can see God's concern and what really is important to his kingdom when we look at these two things. When we look at his character, and it's shown especially in who he is. For example, okay, Jonah himself said this. He said, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So we can see and get an idea, when we say your kingdom come, we get an idea of what this your means when we look at who God is and his character. For example, when we talk about the word gracious, okay, the word gracious is talking about how God does things out of a love that he has for them. That he has a love expecting nothing in return, but he just pours it out. That's what it means when God is gracious. Now, I'm not sure in terms of Bahasa, but in Thai, for example, the word for grace is a really difficult word. The word grace that's used in Christian circles is a special word. The word is prakun. And the interesting thing about that is that many, many people don't really, really understand what that word means. In Thai, that the word that's most closely associated with the word grace, it has the idea and the special connotation that if the king of Thailand, if he were to offer you and give to you a gift, okay, as a common person, that as he gives you that gift, and as free as that gift may be, that he may give to you, that there is this sense and feeling and kind of a duty on your part as a receiver to pay some of it back somehow. It's not just a, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's this sense like, I got to give him something back. Even if it's, you know, a little bit, I got to give him something back. And if you can't do that, the government does that on your behalf. That's the closest thing to the word grace in the Thai language. It's not even close to what grace really is. It's something absolutely free. And you know what? Naturally, it doesn't really, really work with us. Like, you know, let me ask you. On New Year's, is it a tradition here that you give gifts to people on New Year's? Oh, you guys don't do that. Oh, wow. What's wrong with you guys? Okay, but anyway. I'm just kidding. In Thailand, it's a tradition. And so, you know, as we're kind of like, people are giving gifts and things like that. It's really, really funny because what happens is, let's say a neighbor kind of brings some cookies to our house. The first thought that my wife and I think is, oh man, what do we have to give back to them? Okay? It's just an automatic thing that we have this thing that we kind of have to give them back. It's just a gut thing. And if we don't, there's this part of us that feels like, oh man, I feel kind of bad. It's not like a, woo, thank you. It's just kind of like, oh man, I feel kind of bad. You know, like, I want to be extra nice to them. And there's this kind of sense that we have as human beings that, like, you kind of have to give back a little bit. It's just kind of inherent in the way we are. But gracious, in terms of God, is not like that. It's absolutely free. So, is gracious? He's a compassionate God. Now, this word compassionate means love and mercy. It's like love and mercy kind of wrapped in together, this compassionate. It's another way to kind of translate. Love and mercy. It's like loving someone and being, you know, forgiving to them to someone who doesn't deserve it. That's really the idea. So grace is giving something to someone more, okay, than what they deserve. Mercy has an idea of like, it's kind of like, Alex, he steals my computer, okay? And then instead of telling the police, I'm like, okay, it's okay, it's okay. I forgive you, brother. Okay, that's mercy. Grace is, we go back to Jakarta and I buy him another computer. Okay, that's grace. Okay, so I know, unbelievable, right? But anyway, I know he wouldn't do that. So, but mercy is not giving him the penalty he should deserve. Okay, and God is that's compassionate. Okay, it says also he's slow to anger. He's slow to anger, right? He doesn't right away get roaring mad, but he's really, really slow in the way that he gets angry. It's just some of us just have more of a difficulty with this thing, right? And so, for example, one of my kids, he's notorious for his anger. And one of the things we always tell him, you know, I always try to stop him right away and say, okay, count to 10 real quickly. They're like, what are they supposed to do? Like that, like that. And when I tell him, okay, count slowly. Slow to anger. The God is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. He's just brimming over and over, gushing out in love as it is, right? The love that just kind of overflows and gives you more and more and more. It's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like grandparents when they're trying to feed you, right? They give you a little food and then your grandma's like giving you more and more. And you're like, no. And then she gives you more and more. No. It's kind of like that, okay? This abounding in love. And then a God who relents, okay? Relents means like he doesn't really like to. He relents from sending calamity, okay? Calamity means trouble and bad things that come into your life. So the fact that he is ready to forgive, he's ready to help, he's ready to correct, he's ready to teach, he's ready to discipline, that relent from sending calamity, it really has the idea of he doesn't just send you trouble to send you trouble. That's kind of the idea. He doesn't like watching you suffer. That's kind of the idea. You know what I mean? Like, you're winning in a game of something like that, and then like, you know, like I'll give an example. My wife loves to play Scrabble. Okay? I hate Scrabble. But because I love my wife, I'll play Scrabble with her. But in my own selfish way, I beat her really bad I beat her really bad because I don't want her playing with me. I don't want her to ask me anymore. See, that's bad. Okay? That's not relenting from sending calamity. I'm trying to give her calamity, okay? So she knows, you know, I told her this and she knows this too. So that's kind of the idea from he relents. He doesn't want, he chooses not to in sending calamity. So this is God. When we see this is the character of God and we get an idea of who he is and what his concern and what his kingdom is like, then it really makes things easier to understand and what we ought to do and how we ought to respond. So what we'll see in this story is we'll see specifically God's concern in two ways. Number one, for his mission. Okay? Number one, for his mission. God has a plan, right? He has a plan to send his good news and to offer his goodness, okay, and as a gift, as it is. And here in this verse it says, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people, not nearly as big as Jakarta, who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Shouldn't I care about these people? It, you know, you look at them and they're messed up, wicked, but God says they don't know. Yes, they're wicked. Yes, they're wicked through and through. But when God looks at them, he focuses not on their wickedness, but he sees they're really wicked and sinful, yes, but they're lost. And they need someone to show them the way. They don't know their right hand from their left hand, right? Like, okay, put on your watch on your left hand. It's like one of those things. I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. When you think how silly that is, well, you know, when you're 3 years old, it's okay. You know, it's like, you know, little boy, put your watch on your right hand. It's when you're 3 years old, it's okay. But when you're an adult, it really says something about you really don't know. And he says that that's what the people of Israel, of the Nineveh are like. He sees that, and he sees that, and his heart goes out to them. He's concerned about where they are. And he's concerned about where these people are and the life that they're stuck in. So even as God looks at them, the way he sees them is really a different perspective than sometimes the way we see it. That God sees the sinner as a person who is lost and they need grace and they need help. But then sometimes we see sinners as people who get in our way, right? People who trouble us, people who bother us. People are an inconvenience to us, as it is. And many times, that's the way we do that. It may not be that we are intentional about that, but many times, that's the kind of way that we go toward when we look at different people as they are around. But God says, I am the one that made this city. And we're going to talk about this tomorrow. When we talk about God and his kingdom, it means that God is the king who made and lets all kingdoms and rules and countries grow. So God is the one that allowed Nineveh to be this great city. And in their sin, he, as the king over this kingdom, is concerned about where they're going to go, and he wants things to be made right for them. Why? Because he's the king ruling over this kingdom, even for Ninevites, Nineveh as it is. And that's the way he sees them. He sees all these things as they belong to him. And he sees how these things can be changed and brought back to the way he wants it to be. So that it rightfully looks like his kingdom again. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow morning. Because Nineveh, it is his kingdom, but it doesn't look like his kingdom. Because they're doing all these wicked things. And he wants to see this kingdom that is his kingdom look like and act like his kingdom. And that's why he gives them this message, and miraculously, there is a city-wide revival. Okay? And it's not just the people. The people in the city, they make their animals repent too. Okay? Cow, you repent too. Okay? They're pretty serious. Okay? They're super serious about this thing. But that's what happened in this place. And that's what God was able to do. Okay? So God is concerned about his mission and his plan. But you know, here's another great thing. God is not only concerned about his mission, but he's also concerned about his missionary. He's concerned about his missionary. Now, this really, really struck me. Because, you know, I'm the kind of person that I read different, you know, my wife and I, whenever we go to the store, I'm the one that has the cart and the kids, and my wife has the list, and she's going through the grocery store, and she knows what she needs to get. And I'm the one that stops and says, "Hey, kids, why do you think this sauce is on this side and not on that side?" Like, I'm like asking, well, how come they have certain sauces that are in the refrigerator but not over here? I just ask questions all the time, okay? And one of my questions was, you know, if this was all about Nineveh, the story should have ended already. But it doesn't. The story continues on. And why is that? Because in the story, if the goal of Jonah was to see a revival in Nineveh, this chapter of chapter 4 shouldn't really happen. It really shouldn't be in here. Except if maybe there's a lesson to be learned for the missionary and what God thinks about the missionary. Because what we see is that what we see in his concern of the missionary is when we think about why this question, right? So I ask this question, why did God have to use Jonah? Right? Wasn't it done? The message was done, story's over, dun da da da, revival in Nineveh, animals are repenting too. It's the church of God and the people of Nineveh and their cows, okay? And things like that. It should be over, but it continues on. Or why did God have to use Jonah? Why didn't he just let him go out into the sea? Okay, Jonah, plan B. Why did he do that? Why didn't he choose someone else to go to Nineveh? Why didn't, if these cows were repenting, why not use one of these cows to preach to the message of the, we don't know, right? Why is it that God had to use Jonah? Why did God use Jonah? Because he could have saved Nineveh through someone else. He could have done it through a lot of different things. God has spoken through donkeys, okay? And he's worked through all different kinds of things. And I think it really must be something about a lesson that God had for Jonah as well. It really had to be a lesson for Jonah. Because God's greatest concern is not only for the mission, okay? It's not only for the people who are lost and they need Jesus, but it's also for us, his missionaries too. The ones that have been entrusted this message, that it's also very important as well. You see, if we think about this, okay? So, bear with me here for a second. The plant is to Jonah, okay, what God's mercy is to Nineveh, okay? So, what that means is Jonah needs God's mercy as much as Nineveh needs God's mercy. The lesson that Jonah should have learned while sitting in this comfy chair, okay, and then the things come up and then they die, the lesson he should have learned was that Nineveh and what they got from God is no different than what he, Jonah, got from God also. And if we really understand that, what should that do in our life? It should make us thankful. It should make us joyful. It should make us filled with peace. It should be this huge sense of privilege, this freedom to know that as wicked as Nineveh is, that's the same for me. And it should really change us. I often wondered what happened to Jonah. Because at the end of Jonah 4, it doesn't exactly say what happens to Jonah. Right? It's like one of those books that kind of like, and then they're walking over to the cliff, and then... So what happened? It's kind of like that. Like, we don't really know what happened to Jonah. But here's my guess. My guess is, okay, who wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. Now, he could have included chapters. Ooh, if I was Jonah, it would have been a short book. Okay? I probably would have edited out the whole ship thing, the boat thing, the running away to Tarshish thing. God, give me a message. Fast forward. the good news to Nineveh, cows and people, story over. It probably would have been something like that. But I wonder if Jonah, he got it. He got the lesson. Jonah was a big man. Let me take that back. He was a really humble man to be able to record this whole story, and probably the biggest, stupidest mistake he ever made in his life, 2-3 times, okay, to record that in the Bible. Right? If you're going to write the story about you, you're going to talk about the movie that should be, your life, if it was made into a movie, Brad Pitt would be you, and Angelina Jolie would be you. You know, you'd kind of write it like that, I think, for a lot of us. But Jonah didn't do that. He painted a pretty miserable picture of himself, and even in the end, he didn't say, but Jonah repented, and his cows too. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't say anything like that. And which leads me to wonder, now we don't know for sure, which leads me to wonder, I wonder if Jonah got it. He understood it. That he was able to humble himself to do that. Because you see, someone said this. They said, Jonah was an angry servant, which is often the tragic consequence of serving without love. This person said, ministry motivated by love will build you up, but ministry and service motivated only by duty, it can produce an anger and it eventually wear you down. And somewhere in this, I'm willing to bet that Jonah, he came to realize that it was not about his kingdom come, but it was God's kingdom come. It's not my concern, my will, my comfort, but it's God's concern, God's mission, God's and his concern for his missionary. And that's really where your kingdom come starts. For you to understand about kingdom, a big part of it is for you to come with a willingness to say, God, it's not my kingdom that's at stake, but God, it's your kingdom that's at stake. And you know, this is the thing. As my PowerPoint got messed up. This is the thing, okay? Would you rather worry about your life, or would you rather have God carry your life? Right? We can worry all we want, but really, if we think about it, would you rather carry your own life and worry about it, or would you rather have God carry your life? The one, remember, he is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. And he relates. He really doesn't want to send you into calamity. But if that is necessary, that you get thrown into a belly of a fish, that you sit scorching under a hot sun, if that's necessary for you to learn that lesson, so that you learn, it's not about your will, it's not about my will, it's not about your comfort or my comfort, but it's about his will. And to trust that he has a plan, he's in control of his mission, and it's not a matter of our own. Would rather have him carry, or would rather worry all on our own? And I think a really simple place to start is that whole question. Are you ready and willing to come surrendered? Right? Again, before you even know God's will, are you ready in your heart to give it over to him and say, God, no matter what it is. So it's not like God hands you something and you say, okay, God, how about option 2? But you say, okay, God, all the way, no matter what it is. To believe he's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. It's his kingdom, his concern for his mission. But you know the great thing? He's also concerned about you and me as his missionaries too. And isn't that a great comfort to make us want to surrender? Say, Lord, it's yours. God, just take it, let it be yours. It doesn't have to be in a huge, big thing, okay? Mind you, it doesn't mean that it has to be you are going to pack up your bags tomorrow morning and you're going to go to the farthest depths of, you know, wherever in the farthest remote undiscovered part of Borneo, whatever. Not about that. Sometimes it's even the simplest daily decisions that we make, that we really let him and let his kingdom work itself out in our lives. So let's pray. Could you close your eyes and just take a moment to examine your own heart. When we say your kingdom come, you know, to really, really mean it is really something beyond what we can understand. But although we may not fully understand what that means specifically in your own life, okay, it may be a question we have about next week. Maybe it may be a matter of you surrendering something about your future, about your mom and dad, about your career, about your kids, about your family, just maybe different things in your own life. As you want to know what those things may be, we got to first ask ourselves, are we ready and really willing and wanting to surrender and let his will be what really moves in our hearts and in our lives? So the question to you is there certain things in your life you really, really want it this way, and you really, really don't want God to go there and kind of ask you of certain things? Maybe it's a certain relationship. It's a certain habit. Maybe it's a certain commitment that you really, really, really want that to be an area that you don't really want God to go poking his nose in there. Or maybe it's a matter of comfort in your life. Maybe so there's some different things in your life that you really like the way how it feels. And maybe God's trying to challenge you to take another step. Can you trust that you may feel uncomfortable, but can you trust that God's concern for you, you shouldn't worry about the discomforts that come? What about your will and your comfort? And then can you surrender it to God? Just open up your heart and ask God to show you what those things may be. You may not even be aware. You may not even know. Let's just begin in asking God, God, show me in different parts of my life where it really is my will, my concern, my desire, my wishes, my wants, my comfort. God, would you please show me? Asking him to show you, as painful as it may be one of the first steps for God to really work that in your life. And you don't have to be afraid. God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. He doesn't want to send trouble into your life. But sometimes he might have to do a Jonah on you. Jonah learned his lesson, and God may be giving you an opportunity as well. So would you ask God, God, please show me what it is. God, please show me what it is. Help me, Lord, to turn these things over to you. Won't you take a moment just to pray for that on your own, and then we're going to continue in prayer.